Good morning. Is it still morning? It's still morning. Good to see everybody. Normally first Sunday of the year, I would say Happy New Year, but you know, I'm just one of those guys that about 5 days in, I'm just not saying Happy New Year anymore. We're 5 days in, you know what I mean? So, but really, it's good to be here on the first Sunday of the year. It's good to see so many people here on the first Sunday of a new year where we successfully made it around the sun one more time, and I'm happy to be here, and I hope that you are as well. Some didn't make it here with us through the last year, and as we saw a moment ago, many new lives were introduced to the world as well, and so it's exciting to see the babies and understand that you know, future growth is assured there as we keep having those new babies. So I'm not giving you any instructions or about that or anything. But a new year is a good opportunity to look ahead. It's a good opportunity for us to take some time as a church and really talk about, including today and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the importance of having vision, having a mission, and having values as a church. And we as a leadership team have been spending a lot of time talking about these things, and we have not finished talking about these things. So, board, if you're wondering, the church board wondering, what's he going to say about today? Because we haven't hashed all this stuff out yet. We hash this stuff out every few years, you know what I mean? And so we're going to talk a lot today really about what vision is for you personally in your own life, and then a little bit about what vision is for our church. And so if you're new and you haven't been around and you don't know what our vision is and what our mission is and what we value here, then you'll want to be here the next couple of weeks as well. Vision is extremely critical, a critical part of getting to where you want to go. That's what it is. Vision is really where you want to go. In order to get from where I am in my life to where I want to be, at some point, I'm going to have a vision for where I want to be. Every successful person in school, in business, in life has a vision. It doesn't necessarily have to be a step-by-step, perfectly laid out plan. Doesn't have to be a vision board, but if you're into that kind of thing, that's okay as well. That's more of the mission, how you plan to get to your vision. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But for you to have a vision in your personal life, you simply have to be able to know where you want to be able to see it. You know, we have some younger people in this service than we had in the last service. You want to be a graduate. You want to possibly get a college degree or not, right? Trade school or something like that. That's part of the vision of getting to where you want to be in life. As you look down the road, you want to get a job, you want to progress through the company. Maybe at some point you want to start your own company and work for yourself. You want to be married or not, I don't know. You want to have kids. Hopefully you'll be married first, but you know, and things happen, but you want your kids to know Jesus, correct? I pray that you do. You want your kids to grow up and possibly get married. You want them to be productive adults. You want them to be responsible adults. You want them to possibly get college degrees along the way. But we have this vision. We see where we want to be, where we want to go. We want our kids to give us grandchildren. I was just saying that personally for us. That's what we'd like, but you might want that as well, right? And so we see these things as to where we want to go. Vision is just picturing your life the way you want it to be. And then once you have that vision, then it is wise to develop a plan or a strategy for how to bring that vision to reality. And that's what vision is like for you personally. And I would say, even if you've never actually sat down and put it to paper or computer or whatever it is, that's what it's like, and it's the same way with the church as well. Helen Keller, how many of you know who Helen Keller was? Helen Keller once said, she was asked the question, what would be worse than being born blind? And her answer was having sight without a vision. And I like what another person said. They said, everybody ends up somewhere in life. A few people end up somewhere on purpose. Those are the ones with vision. And they always told me in Bible college not to use Webster's Dictionary in a sermon on Sunday morning, but I'm going to do it anyway. Nobody's here from the college. They're not going to tell on me. So Webster defines vision as the faculty of sight, but a little further down, you can see the definition, unusual foresight or a mental image produced by the imagination. That's the kind of vision we're talking about, imagining your life where you want it to be. John Maxwell puts it this way. He's a big leadership guru. He says, vision is the ability to see, which is awareness. He says, it's the ability to believe, which is attitude, and the ability to do, which is action. In other words, it's the ability to see beyond the surface of human potential and see all of the possible solutions to the everyday problems of life. It's not where we are, it's where we desire to be. In your notes, if you have those in there, in your phone or wherever, you might see a Japanese proverb that I just thought was spot on. And it said, vision without action is a daydream. Action without vision is a nightmare. Vision needs to lead you to somewhere. If your vision doesn't take you somewhere, then you're only dreaming. And conversely, if you don't have an idea of where you want to go, your actions will most likely lead you to somewhere you do not want to be. So I'm sure that you have heard a few sermons, more than likely, unless this is your first time in church, on vision, and they were taken from Proverbs 29:18, more than likely in the King James Version, because it really fits with what we're trying to say here, and that is, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's what it says in the King James Version. Now, there's always been a little bit of disagreement over what that's actually saying. A lot of translations will say, where there is no revelation, the people will cast off restraint or something like that. And it's a good thought, though, that where there is no vision, the people perish, because it's true, right? When people can't see where they're going, they won't really go anywhere. They will eventually die off, not having moved on from where it was that they started. And the Message Bible says it this way. Now, the Message Bible, you don't want to read if you want a literal translation, because it's going to take you all over the place and give you a really good idea of the idea of the verse, but it's not a literal translation. But it says this about Proverbs 29:18. It says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves, but when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. You see, vision gives significance to the otherwise meaningless details of life. It's not always about what we're doing, but rather why we're doing it that makes the difference. So I've done this with you before, but let's pretend that I ask you to come back this afternoon. We're going to have shovels and bags and a big pile of sand, and we're going to fill those bags with sand. And we're going to take them and we're going to tie them off. We're going to set them over to the side. And so I've told you what we're doing. What is your question now? Why? Why are we doing that, right? So then what if I told you, well, we're going to fill up all those bags with sand. We're going to stack them all over here. And when we're done, we're going to pick up those bags of sand. We're going to take them right back to where we got them from, and we're going to dump them right back out. I'm going to be the only one here this afternoon, right? You're not going to show up for that. People aren't going to show up for an exercise in futility. But if I were to tell you that a nearby town's floodwaters were rising on that town, and the water was rising by the hour, and these bags of sand are going to be used to protect their homes and to protect their businesses, and we really do believe that this is going to make a huge difference for this town, then we probably wouldn't have enough shovels for the people who would show up to help fill up those bags with sand. Because you see, there's nothing glorious about just filling bags with sand, but saving a community? Now that is something. And too often the routines of our lives begin to feel like we're just shoveling sand for no good reason. But when you take those same routines, those same responsibilities, and you view them through the lens of vision, then suddenly everything looks different. Vision brings your world into focus. It gives you stability. It gives you guidance and joy as you see your progress, a feeling of excitement for what comes next. It gives you a true sense of purpose, and it will ultimately bring glory to God. Around 25 years ago, Andy Stanley wrote a book titled Visioneering. It was a great book. It's laying on my desk right now. I opened it up to read some of this this week in preparation for this sermon. But in it, he writes this. He says, without God's vision, you may find yourself in the all too common position of looking back on life that was given to accumulating green pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents on them. Accumulating money or stuff is a vision of sorts, he says, but it is the kind of vision that leaves men and women wondering if there was more, wondering what they could have done, should have done with their brief stay on this little ball of dirt. You and I must realize God has a plan for your life. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. And when you feel Him prompting you to move in a certain direction, you have a choice, right? You follow or you don't. And when we think of God having a plan for us, if you've been around the church for many years, you know that that just lends itself to a scripture from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And this is another one of those scriptures where we have to understand that God was speaking to Israel about a specific circumstance in their life. But I fully trust that God has a plan for my life. And I believe that His plan is for my good. I believe He has already provided through Jesus Christ a hope and a future for me. Because He is that kind of God, and because there's enough scriptural support for that idea. And so I need to ask you, are you ever consumed by the tension between what is and what could be? Have you ever been frustrated with where you are and how your life is in light of where you think you should be and how you believe your life could be? Then you, my friend, are a prime candidate for vision, because vision is that elusive quality that dares to dream big dreams. It has been referred to as hope with a blueprint, and I kind of like that. Vision is what an inventor has when he or she thinks outside of the box. It's what a mother has when she looks down at her newborn child and imagines what they might grow up to become. Vision is the ability to see beyond the surface of human potential. It is not who we are, but it is who we desire to become. And so let me ask you, who do you desire to become? What kind of vision do you have for your life or for your family or for your church? Because if you're not careful, you can just skate through life, maintaining the status quo and forgetting the incredible impact that vision can have on your future. Paul Hovey once said this. He said, "A blind man's world is bound by the limits of his touch. An ignorant man's world is bound by the limits of his knowledge. And a great man's world is bound by the limits of his vision." We need vision, but what we really need is a God-given vision. And it's so important for us as believers, if we desire to stay on track as a Christ follower, if we want to grow and mature in our faith and in our obedience to His calling on our life, then we need a God-given vision. If you want to experience joy and purpose, you need a God-given vision. If you don't want to be a lukewarm, sleepy church member, you need a God-given vision. And if you want to be unafraid of change and willing to take a risk in order to make a difference in this world for Jesus, then you have a God-given vision for your life. So how can we begin to put that vision into place, that God-given vision that He's given to us? I believe that most of us, if not all of us, if you've been in church at all throughout your lifetime, then you've heard the story from the Old Testament that I'm about to share a little bit with you about the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan. They were sent on a reconnaissance mission, sort of to scope out and scout out the land and the inhabitants. We used to sing a song about it in kids' church when I was growing up, and even when I was a youth minister many years ago. And I don't know if you remember this song about the 12 spies that we sang in kids' church. Not many in the early service did. But this is how it went. And it had some motions that went with it. I'm not very coordinated. I'll try it on the first time, and then I'm going to let it slide after that. But as 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Yeah, y'all got it. You just do it, all right? What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. And we go, all right. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right. It's found in the book of Numbers, right? And so if you have your Bible, if you have your phone and you want to open your Bible app to Numbers 13 and 14, you can kind of get the gist of what we're talking about this morning and an understanding, I think, of the importance of vision. As you probably know, or you may have absolutely no idea, and that's okay too. That's why you're here this morning, and I'm glad that you are. God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and He led them out of Egypt with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night as they journeyed through the wilderness. He parted the Red Sea. He allowed His people to walk across on dry ground while He allowed the waters to engulf and swallow up their Egyptian pursuers. He made water come from a rock when they were thirsty. When the waters were bitter wherever they were able to throw, He told them, throw a tree in there, and it made the waters sweet. When they were hungry, He called down manna from heaven every morning. He went before and He defeated their enemies all along the way. And finally, they reached the promised land in Numbers 13. And we find them choosing to send these 12 spies into the land to discover what they could about it. And yes, they saw very large inhabitants. And yes, they saw that it was a very fruitful and beautiful land. And in chapter 14, when they were asked what they saw as they came back from this mission, 10 of those spies bemoaned and cried that they would not be able to overtake the large inhabitants of the land. And we pick up in verse 6 of chapter 14. And I'm going to add the word "but" here to the beginning. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly of the Israelites, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Listen to verse 10. "But the whole assembly talked about stoning them." It's very brief, but it's immediately followed by a response from God. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all of the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them?" So let me just make a couple of quick observations about this. First of all, the land was already promised to them, right? We've already heard that. Their God, the I am that I am, who led them out of Egypt and had defeated all of their enemies along the way, had already promised them the land. Verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 13 said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites.'" God would go before them, and he would give them the land. He would lead them. He would overthrow their enemies, and he would give them the land that he had promised to them. Where was their faith? There are promises that God has made to us. Let us have the faith to trust that he will be faithful to us. And then another observation. These spies were not randomly chosen. They didn't draw straws, and whoever drew the short straw would be sung about and run down for all eternity in kids' church, and they would be the ones chosen. No, they were chosen because of who they were. From each ancestral tribe, verse 2 says, "Send one of its leaders." These men were leaders among the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Gad, Naphtali, Asher, the half-tribes of Joseph, which were Ephraim and Manasseh. And from these tribes, they sent from some of the very best to spy out the land. And these spies should have known better. Two of them did, right? Two of them did, Joshua and Caleb. They stood up for God. And that leads me to my next observation. Standing up for God does not ensure others will follow. Look at what it says in verse 10. After they made their impassioned appeal to the people, saying that the land was good, the Lord will lead us, he'll give it to us. Don't rebel against God. Don't be afraid of the people. We will devour them. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Verse 10 says, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. They had learned nothing from their time with God in the wilderness. His power and might had been on display 24/7, but they had learned nothing. So what can we learn about vision from their experience? Well, here, I think the first thing that we can learn is that vision is believing what others will not. God had already given them the land, and still they didn't have the faith to take God at his word. Do you have the faith to take God at his word? Are you still questioning God? You see, vision is driven by faith. Without faith, our vision will slowly die. Why? Well, because you don't keep living for and moving towards something that you don't believe in. And then there's the fact that faith gives us the power to do things that we could not do on our own. Some of you know what I mean because you've been through some things. You've been through some things and you're still here today to tell the story. And you couldn't have made it through that without your faith in God. Or you've accomplished things that you could not have done on your own power. It's only through the power of God when we let the Holy Spirit accomplish his work through us in faith. The ability to see God's vision for your life requires faith. So, how is yours? Do you believe in his promises? Do you believe that God will do what he says he will do? And if you do, you're one step closer to seeing God's vision for your life. Vision is believing what others will not. And that's just what it is most of the time. It's that they will not. It's not necessarily that they cannot. Because if I can have faith, if I can have vision and believe, then you can too. Vision is believing what others will not. And vision is seeing what others cannot. Right? People, if you have the ability, listen, If you have the ability, and I knew I was going to knock that microphone off doing that. If you have the ability to see without the assistance of glasses or contact lenses, get down on your knees and thank God. I'm waiting. Go ahead. Get down. Because, listen, you don't know. You have no, don't take that for granted. I am practically blind without these glasses. I can see shapes and I can see colors, but I can't see any details. Last week, I was sitting in the eye doctor's office out in the waiting room. I didn't have any glasses on because they were putting new lenses in these frames. And so I was just sitting there, just kind of looking around at this big blurry mess in front of me. And if you happened to be there and you wondered why I didn't acknowledge you or wave at you or say hello or anything, it's because I had no idea who you were because I cannot see anything. I'm telling you, I can see the shape of a face and two black holes where your eyes belong. That's what I can see. And how I wish I could see without my glasses. So be thankful. The 10 spies, even though they were leaders in their tribes, they were living with blinders on. They were intentionally blinding themselves. They could not see what God was showing them over and over and over again. Are you going through life with spiritual blinders on? You cannot see what God has shown you over and over that He can do. Your faith is limited by what you cannot see. But that's the thing. Faith isn't seeing. Faith is believing even though you cannot see. And faith gets stronger and stronger each time God comes through for you. You're more able to trust Him this time because He was faithful the last time. He's showing you over and over and over who He is and what He can do. So open the eyes of your heart and follow Him to the vision that He is giving you. Fourth grade Sunday school class was asked by their teacher to do a little homework assignment. When it got dark that night, she wanted them to go out into their backyard and see how many stars that they could count. And when they came back the next week, they were to report on how many stars they saw. And so, of course, some of the kids came back and they said they saw hundreds. And some said they saw thousands. One kid said he saw a bazillion. And then this one kid was really quiet. And so the teacher asked, well, how many stars did you see? He said, I saw three. She said, well, how in the world did you only see three stars? Well, he said, I guess we just have a small backyard. And when it comes to vision, some of us have small backyards. Having vision is seeing through His eyes, not our own eyes. It's being able to see what others aren't willing to see. And then vision is doing what others say cannot be done. Joshua and Caleb found out that just because they had the courage to stand in faith, to stand believing the promise of God that He would give them the land, that didn't mean that the people would listen to them and follow. And it's vital that we help people see and understand the vision that God has given us here at Jefferson. And I've been around a long time, long enough to know, not just in this church, but in churches I grew up in, that not everyone will get on board. Some people will just come to church with a preconceived idea of what church should be or how church should be done, or they'll come with their own agenda. But I hope that in time, all of our eyes can be open to see the incredible things that God has in store for this church. Sometimes we simply have to have the courage to do what others think, or even maybe what we think can't be done. And so our vision at Jefferson, in its simplest form, is to know Jesus and to make Him known. It comes to us from the Great Commission, where Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We get to know Jesus and we introduce Him to others. Our vision is accomplished in many ways. Through our outreach events like our fall festival or our Christmas drive-through, or our Thanksgiving outreach, or any other event that we might incorporate into that. It's accomplished through our Bible classes and through our life groups. It's through planting new churches and supporting missions. I hope it's accomplished through your personal evangelism with your neighbors, sharing your faith, inviting people, praying for your neighbors. It is accomplished through leading our own families to Jesus. It's accomplished through our love and our compassion and our concern for others. It's accomplished through our worship, which is authentic and relevant without compromising the integrity of the Scripture or the reverence and honor we have for God. It is accomplished through being a church family that is united in love for one another. It's accomplished through seeing people, broken and hurting people, come to know that there is a God who loves and forgives and who can change their lives and their eternities. And I believe that our vision is a God-sized vision, and that it's worthy of our time and our talent and our treasure. And I don't believe that it can be accomplished apart from the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us as leaders and members and attenders of this church. We need to look beyond what we can see and where we are and what we can and see what we can do and where God is and begin to see what only He can do. Because I think we need a vision that is so big that if God is not in it, it will surely fail. You know, eagles are known to have incredible vision. They say, I don't know how they know this, they say they can see 5 miles. And on a really good day, they can see even further than that. That's what they say. But what I find fascinating about eagles is when a storm comes, while all of the other birds are flying away from the storm or seeking shelter, the eagle is energized by the storm. And the eagle will rise above and glide on the wind above it. And I believe God is looking for men and women of vision who can see what others cannot see, who can catch the wind of the Spirit of God and rise above the storms of life. Men and women of courage who are willing to take the risk and to step out in faith, believing the promises of God. Is that you today? Do you have that kind of faith, that kind of courage, that kind of vision? A vision that sees the world around us and understands that we need to know God more and more and more. And the more we know Him, the more we need to make Him known. Father, we're blessed to be in your presence today. We're thankful again to be together, gathered in your name. We're so grateful, Lord, that you're here with us. And we pray, Lord, as we always do, that you would move in our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would show us not only where we are, but where you want us to be. Give us a God-sized, God-shaped vision for our lives, for our families, for our church. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to have courage to stand for you like Joshua and Caleb did in the face of people who wanted to put them to death. They stood up believing in you. Lord, we just pray, Lord, we know there are Christians facing that very thing in this world today. We're so blessed and fortunate to be here in this country where we have such freedom. But we know, Lord, that that may not last forever as well. And so we will trust you to give us the courage and the vision to stand and to see what no one else can see, and to do what you call us to do. We love you. We praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have a decision this morning, you want to make, something on your heart, just something you want to pray about, whatever it might be, we're going to stand and sing this song together, and I'll be standing right over here if there's something that you want to talk about. Let's all stand and let's sing.